shouted victory. Rocks keep silent, Jesus reigns in majesty. Ain't no rock gonna shout for me. Here comes the Lord, thousands come to see him. Children stand on tiptoes to see.
Ain't no rocks gonna shout for us either. Well, I wrote it down here somewhere. Bear with me a moment here. I want you to think about your visceral reaction to the following words or phrases. The price of eggs. Tariffs. The stock market. Now I want you to compare these words. Blessings, gifts, generosity, grace, and peace. As we think about giving this morning, which will be our choice? Now is the time that we offer to God, regardless of the world, regardless of things that drag us down or even eat into some of our resources, we offer now the gifts to God of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our wonderfully gracious Lord, we were glad when they said unto us today, let us go into the house of the Lord. So we ask that you would continue to give us a spirit of joy and thanksgiving as we worship, even as we pray for those who suffer as a result of warfare, displacement, hunger, poverty, homelessness, violence, loneliness, and despair. Be especially with the families of Judy McQueen and Ira Purchase as they grieve. Be with the executive director of our National Organization of Congregational Christian Churches, Reverend Dr. Jerry Krupp, as he prepares the burdensome yet joyful time at the annual meeting in St. Louis. Be with our mayor, Andy Shore, as he comes to share this month at our neighborhood meeting. Bless and heal the president of our neighborhood association, Patty Farhat. And we remember, among many others today, Andy Galbraith, Susan Cady, Allison Vallott, Daryl Mitchell, Cindy Youngs, Marty Carey, Wendy Walker, Shar Heiss, Darlene Wirt, Carrie Wing, Pat Shannabrook, Reverend Stu Merkel, and others whose names we mention now. Lord, now we pray that you would unite our hearts together as we pray the prayer that you have taught, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. The most overlooked aspect of the Palm Sunday narrative is the attempt by some Pharisees who asked Jesus to tell his disciples to stop the parade and silence the celebration. Jesus' response was emphatic and deserves our exploration. Hear now these words. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. The pulpit light went out a little bit earlier this morning. It was on, and then it's off, and I've been stomping on the pedal and everything else, so if I really screw this thing up today, you'll have a good excuse up here, okay? But my eye doctor says that my eyes are still good, and I have not yet gotten to the place where I need cataract surgery. So I think I can do this. When people read the Hebrew Scriptures and what we refer to as the Old Testament, there's a tendency to look ahead and make connections to what we refer to as the New Testament. This process should actually be more in the reverse, as Jesus often does, as in this narrative which was read this morning when he used the imagery found in the book of Habakkuk. And I quote from that book, "The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork," end quote. In other words, the plaster will come apart from the woodwork as a result of the stones which cry out. This statement reflects the prophet Habakkuk's criticism of the miscarriage of justice in the political, judicial, and economic institutions of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. So when the Pharisees told Jesus to instruct his disciples to stop the parade, Jesus' emphatic response made a direct comparison to the situation in Jerusalem hundreds of years earlier. And this connection was by no means a coincidence. While there must always be discretion when referring in any way to partisan politics in the pulpit, make no mistake here, this Palm Sunday narrative, orchestrated intentionally by Jesus himself, put him squarely into conflict with the politics of his day. And this was not a popularity contest. It is exactly why he was executed, crucifixion style. Politics and religion, unfortunately, sometimes mix. I would be remiss then, perhaps dishonest or even derelict, if I glossed over what the text and history reveals concerning the intersection between politics and religion that is no more evident than in this Palm Sunday narrative. Trust me, I wish it wasn't so. It certainly would make it a lot easier for preachers of the gospel. The comparison to present circumstances sometimes must be made because that is what the text compels me to do, and that is what I have been called to do. Let me digress for a moment. I do not want to minimize the festive component of Palm Sunday. And Greta, you've really led the way today, just shaking it up there. It's a festive day. It's Palm Sunday. I was asking some folks what their memories were of Palm Sunday, and they remember children coming down the aisle and singing along with the chancel choir and some of those things. Palm Sunday is a wonderful time, and it is a festive moment. But in this gathering here, we all know whose side we are on, at least we think we do. We enthusiastically join all those in the crowd who were waving branches and quoting the Psalms that were especially suited for festive events, such as the Passover, which is why throngs of people were arriving in Jerusalem, coming to the Passover. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they sang. They didn't just say. I wish that all we needed to do would be to affirm together all we believe, wave our branches, pass the peace, shake hands, give hugs, and tell the preacher, "Nice sermon." Well, I don't know if that happens very often, but nonetheless, we'll enjoy an unlimited time in the Friendship Center today with snacks and fellowship, and we'll see you next week for Easter, and that would be it. Perhaps I would be more inclined to concentrate solely on the celebration. If I could convince myself that celebration was all Jesus had in mind, if only Jesus had walked quietly into Jerusalem and chatted carefully with his disciples about all of God's glory and majesty, Jesus' presence would have posed little threat to those whose worries and suspicions about crowd control were paramount. Some scholars have even argued that the Pharisees may have been trying to protect Jesus from the inevitable, but if they were, he was having none of it. We will never know. That's something the text does not share with us. Regardless, even on Palm Sunday, we are still in Lent, and Holy Week is upon us. Good Friday awaits, and it wouldn't be fair to our Lord, who thought in this instance silence was a sin. After all, it would be very soon when Judas would betray, Peter would deny, and all the rest of the disciples were nowhere to be found. The Palm Sunday celebration, of course, was great. Jesus encouraged it and orchestrated it down to the, as they say, the gnat's eyebrow. But it was only a prelude to trouble, big trouble. Palm Sunday was not as triumphant as it was short-lived. Why? Well, I go back to the idea that in a very rare sense, this was absolutely, meticulously orchestrated by Jesus, who was the maestro. His arrival in Jerusalem was at the precise location, which is exactly where the Jews expected their Messiah to arrive. Right there by the Mount of Olives, I can picture this in my mind because I've been there. He sent two disciples, we don't know which two they were, on ahead to retrieve a colt which had never been ridden before. A lot of symbolism here. We don't know if there was an advance scout, but regardless, Jesus knew exactly where that donkey was. And apparently he did not expect any resistance from its owners, surprised, compliant, and agreeable as they were. Since Jesus was surrounded by his most faithful followers at an annual festival, the Passover, there was music invoked which was familiar to those who lined the parade. The music was a hymn directly taken from the Psalm number 118, very familiar to the faithful Jews even today. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord, and the chorus, Hosanna in the highest. Now I digress again. Wouldn't it be nice if we could always sing familiar hymns? Dead silence. I guess I better wake a few people up. Let me say that again. Wouldn't it be nice if we could always sing familiar hymns, hymns that we know? Okay. Now I'm getting some responses, and trust me, Barb has heard them and I have heard them, and it's fair. They can evoke certain emotions. You can get the congregation kind of fired up. It's a beautiful thing. How about that number of cups a couple of weeks ago when we sang Amazing Grace and the piano just took off? Or Deanne took off with the piano. Of course, we know that the only way music becomes familiar is if it is learned. So we have to learn songs that may in the future become familiar. There needs to be a balance, of course, but in this case, the hosannas were well known and familiar to the Jewish faithful. This reinforces the notion that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. This was not a spontaneous event. His timing was perfect, and his plan was well executed. There was, however, another plan that was well executed with much better visuals. It was highly likely that another celebration, similar but different, was happening on the other side of town, the western end of Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus entered at the eastern end. It might have happened, probably happened at exactly the same time. It was traditional at a major festival like the Passover for the governor
to arrive in a show of force with a military parade and a cavalry of horses, a column of soldiers with leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, and the sun glinting on metal and gold. The sounds would have included the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, and the swirling of dust. It was all meticulously well organized. Their presence was primarily for demonstration purposes, as the Roman authorities were keeping an eye out for any trouble in Jerusalem. And there was trouble. The parade was to ensure there would be no question about who was in charge around town and beyond. For most of the Jewish residents of Jerusalem, in spite of intense dislike for Roman authorities, the mantra was to go along to get along. That worked sometimes, but it didn't usually work for Jesus. So it was no surprise that Jesus was encouraged by the religious elite to tell his disciples to silence the crowd. Keep religion out of politics. Don't make waves or rock the boat. Meek and mild Jesus, in some way, was inciting a riot as he offered a direct challenge to the powers that be. The stones will shout out if this crowd remains silent. By the way, do you have any idea who the governor was that paraded through Jerusalem on the other side of town? It was none other than Pontius Pilate. Remember him? Now think about this for a minute. Which parade would have attracted most of us? I don't really think there is much question about that. Although we have the advantage of history, we must realize how ridiculous this contrast was. A king does not ride on donkeys. He rides horses. A king does not suffer. Certainly the Messiah was not one that anyone expected to suffer and die. The Messiah comes to conquer and judge. It is an oxymoron. The ridiculous picture of a donkey-riding king is explained in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, and I repeat, you've heard this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off and shall command peace to the nations. At the birth of Jesus, the angels sang peace on earth and goodwill to all people. Our gospel, the gospel according to Jesus, is one that offers peace not as an option, but as the only path to the kingdom of heaven. And yet there are no more willing than Jerusalem than to accept, we are no more willing than Jerusalem sometimes to accept Jesus' terms of peace. You mean no more weapons of war? You mean dismantle our arsenals? You mean to turn in our guns? You mean to turn the other cheek? You mean to be a pacifist? How in the world will we curb the effects of evil people without a police force? How will we resist an enemy nation if we do not have aircraft, missiles, and nuclear weapons? Now I know there is a rhetorical component here. There are no easy answers. But I'm also convinced that we are not instantly ready to accept the terms Jesus has set for peace. The peaceful Messiah riding on a donkey does not fit any of our agendas, myself included. But the mistaken notion of our Christian country, as some would describe it, isn't working too well either. We are living in unprecedented times, regardless of the differences that exist, even in this room of political alignment. In today's environment, might seems right. Humility doesn't seem to exist in the leadership of our day. There is no peace between the warring parties in the government. Presidential power is being tested as never before. People on both sides of the aisle who call themselves Christians yell at each other. The stock market has seen more volatility in 1 week as never before. And the trust in our government is at an all-time low. In the latest election, we were promised peace and prosperity and an end to the conflict in Ukraine, lowering of prices and renewed economic vitality. With all due respect, this president is not the first to campaign on promises that did not materialize. The story of Palm Sunday is not just a rebuke of national policy that seeks power and domination. The jubilant disciples, with their enthusiastic embrace of the peaceful Messiah, would soon betray, deny, hide, and scatter. The story of Holy Week should give us some insight here. In some strange kind of way, it is only through the crucibles of life, the intensity of loss, the trauma that people experience, including ourselves, not just the disciples, but with their crucified leader gone, the fear of what would happen next, which overtook them, which in some way mitigated. It was only after the mysterious and even traumatic reappearance of the resurrected Christ who gathered the frightened disciples together and spoke these words, "Peace be with you." Would they then begin to understand, perhaps us too? That is precisely why the very first words I always offer to the beloved community every Sunday are the words and actions of Jesus, grace and peace. That is also why the life and vitality of the beloved community is so very important. The challenges of our lives, as with the disciples, the trauma many have experienced, the shattered dreams of our families, and the crucibles of our own journeys as we bear the burdens of our own personal crosses that can and must be shared with one another in safe space. We confess our sins and complicities with one another, sharing the vexing questions of our life and times as we offer hope and peace in the name of Christ. If we do less, the stones will shout out, "Thanks be to God." Thank you.
little more meaning when I say and repeat the words of Jesus, "Peace be unto you." Amen. Started off with the festive and we end with the somber, heading into Holy Week. But then, of course, we have something to look forward to next Sunday and well beyond. Somebody asked me, what is the day you wear a red shirt? And just for a moment, I thought, well, it would be today. But that's not until Pentecost Sunday, which is on June 8th. So if you're thinking about the day that you might want to wear red, including some of you that have red here today, Pentecost Sunday is red, 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 but you can see our vestments and my stole is red, thinking about Passion Week and all that Jesus went through. If you can be here on Thursday night, look forward to seeing you. Now, today, after church, all we have to do is just go down, sit down, and you can talk and eat as long as you want. Just let her rip, folks. If you have to go, like to get at least one touch with you, go in peace and amen.